Now, there are many Christians who don't understand that when they got saved, God put an engine in their salvation. And I don't mean to speak disrespectfully about the Holy Spirit by calling Him an engine, but He is the dynamism. He is the power of our Christian life. Well, we've been having a wonderful time together, and our lesson for today is, to me, a thrilling lesson. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anything I'd rather teach on than our subject today, and it is the wonderful Spirit-filled life. And be finding in your Bibles Ephesians chapter 5, and while you're finding that, let me borrow your imagination for a moment. And I want you to imagine a man who has bought for the first time in his life a brand new automobile. He's never had an automobile before, never. And this time he buys an automobile and it is brand spanking new. He's never driven before, never had an automobile. And what he does not understand is that it has an engine in it. He's very proud of his car. He invites his friends over and shows them how beautiful the paint job is, how soft the cushions are. He lets them listen to the surround sound of the music system in his automobile and says, "See how nice this is, what a sleek automobile this is." But everywhere he goes, he has to push it. But sometimes when he's going downhill, he can get in and coast, but that doesn't excite him too much because he knows for every hill that he coasts down, he's got to push that thing up the next hill. Now, he's very proud of his automobile and in some ways grateful that he has it, but in other ways secretly sometimes and sometimes publicly, he wishes he didn't have it because rather than being a blessing to him, it has become a burden to him, and rather than it carrying him, he has to push it. Then somebody says, "Hey, I want to show you something. See that thing? That's called an ignition key. Put it right in there and turn it." He said, "What's that?" "That's a thing called an engine. Now, take that lever right there and put it where it says D, and then press that pedal." And that automobile begins to surge forward with power. And he says, "This is wonderful. This is glorious. This is amazing. Why didn't somebody tell me before? Why did not somebody show me before about this?" You say, "Now, Pastor, that's dumb. That is stupid. Nobody could be that dumb." You're right. You're right. Unless it is the Christian who does not understand the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there are many Christians who don't understand that when they got saved, God put an engine in their salvation. And I don't mean to speak disrespectfully about the Holy Spirit by calling Him an engine, but He is the dynamism. He is the power of our Christian life. For many people, their Christianity is something they're somewhat proud of, but it's almost a burden to them. Rather than it carrying them, they're pushing it. They're just grinding out this matter of being a Christian because they have not made the discovery of the wonderful Spirit-filled life. And that's what I want to talk to you about. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, I want you to see a command of God. Look at it. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Underscore that in your Bible. Be filled with the Spirit. And that will turn the monotonous to the momentous. And it will, rather than you making your Christianity a burden, it will become indeed a blessing to you. Now, I want to talk to you first of all about the reasons for the Spirit-filled life. And here's the first reason, our obedience. Look again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. This is a command. It's not a request. It is not a suggestion. It is a command to obey. Now look at it. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, suppose I came to teach this lesson today drunk. Suppose I staggered in here, thick tongue, bleary-eyed, disheveled hair, and you say, "Oh, I think the pastor is sick." And someone would come up and get closer and say, he's skunk drunk. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And I am an absolute teetotaler. But the Bible says, don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. It would be a greater sin for me to come in here not filled with the Spirit than it would be for me to come in here drunk. Now, I know most of you don't believe that, or most people don't believe that. But the Bible says that the sins of omission are greater than the sins of commission. It's a greater sin to fail to do what you ought to do than to do what you ought not to do. And as a matter of fact, if you're doing what you ought to do, you can't be doing what you ought not to do because you only do one thing at a time. So a man who is filled with the Spirit is not going to be drunk. You understand what I'm saying? So this is a command to obey. By the way, I've been pastoring long enough to know that far more harm is done in our churches by people who are not Spirit-filled than by people who are drunkards. Far more harm. By people who are trying to do the work of God in their carnality. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what the Word of God says. Now, let's have a little language lesson. When it says be filled, that is in the imperative mood. When we say, I want you to do something, and it's very important, we say, it is imperative you do this. That means it is necessary. And it is in the present tense. It doesn't say, get filled. It says, be filled. The question is not, were you filled? The question is, are you filled? It is plural in number. It literally said, be ye being filled. The promise is not just for the pastor, the evangelist, or the Bible teacher. The promise is unto you and to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is a command for every person who is a child of God. And it is passive in voice. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means we're acted upon. This is not something that we attain. This is not something that we earn. It is a gift of God. It is the Spirit of God that fills us. So, the first reason I've given you for being filled with the Holy Spirit is obedience. It is imperative that we all be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Got it? Got it. Okay? Now, here's the second reason that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only our obedience, but our obligations. So many of us think, well, you know, if I just knew what I'm supposed to do, then I'd have it made. No, you need the power to do what you know that you ought to do. It's one thing to know what God wants us to do, but we have obligations. That we need to fulfill. For example, our obligations in our worship life. Look in verse 19. You're in verse 18. Look, if you will, now in verse 19. He says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What's he talking about there? He's talking about worship. And in order to worship as you ought to worship, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because Jesus said what? We're to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a boring worship service? Now, don't answer out loud. No, you never have. You have been in perhaps a boring church service, but not a boring worship service. Real worship is not boring. It is invigorating. But a service apart from the Holy Spirit of God, oh, how tedious and tasteless the hours. We wear the varnish off the bench trying to get out because there's just that humanity bringing old carnal flesh into the presence of the Lord. In our worship life, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not only in our worship life, but look, in our wedded life, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Look, if you will, in verse 22 of this same chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, in this day of militant feminism, that verse is politically incorrect. Very politically incorrect that wives should submit to their own husbands because some will say, well, that makes the wife inferior to the husband. No, it doesn't. Everybody knows that a woman is infinitely superior to a man at being a woman. And a man is infinitely superior to a woman at being a man. God made us different that He might make us one. Joyce doesn't want to be equal with me. She says, I'm not coming down for anything. She doesn't want equality with me. And a matter of fact, in many ways, Joyce is superior to me. She is, she made better grades in school than I made. She has abilities that I do not have. But the Bible teaches that a wife is to submit to her husband. Submission is one equal, voluntarily placing himself or herself under another equal, that God may thereby be glorified. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that God the Son is in submission to God the Father. God the Son is not inferior to God the Father, not at all. He has a name that is above every name. But yet there is that, even that line of authority in the Godhead. Well, in this day, when people are so standing up for their rights, how is a woman in today's society going to learn the spirit of submission? Well, only to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then look again, you say, well, why do you men preachers always talk about wives submitting? Well, let me speak to the men here for just a moment. Look, if you will, in verse 25 of this same chapter. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now He's talking to the husbands. And how can a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church? Only when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Of which of the two partners does God require the most difficult task? Of the wife to submit or the husband to love? More difficulty is required for the husband. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus died for the church. A husband is to love his wife sacrificially, because that's the way Jesus loves the church. He's to love his wife supplyingly. That's the way Jesus loved the church. He's to love his wife steadfastly. That's the way Jesus loved the church. He is to love his wife selflessly. That's the way Jesus loves the church. Listen, most women don't mind being in submission to a man who loves her enough to die for her, and shows it by the way he lives for her. But a man doesn't have what that takes. I don't have what that takes. I can't love Joyce as Jesus loved me, but Jesus in me can when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it is so important that I be filled with the Holy Spirit of God in order to fulfill my obligations, not only in our worship life, not only in our wedded life, but also in our work life. Look in chapter 6, the same context, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, do you know what that means? Your employer in your secular job is the one you are to obey, your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. When you go to work in the morning, you are to serve your boss as if he were Jesus. You said, wait a minute. That two-legged devil? You mean that I'm to serve him as if he were Jesus? You read it. Right there, black print on white paper. That's what it says. Now again, that just cuts across the grain. And our society today, get all you can all you get, sit on the lid, poison the rest. I don't give a hoot. I'm not going to serve that man that way. Dog eat dog. Man, I'll serve Jesus, but I'm not going to serve Him. No, you serve Him that way. Your master according to the flesh. Well, why do you do that? That's your greatest testimony. Your job becomes your lampstand to let your light shine. It becomes your temple of devotion. You know what a man ought to say when he goes down to the employment agency? I need some helpers. And by the way, if you have any Christians down there, send them over first. They get here on time. They don't steal. They don't gossip. They work with industry. And their relationship, they must think I'm God. I've never seen anyone like that, the way they work here. If you have any more Christians, send them over. Did you know if our people would begin to live like that on Monday, those people would believe what we preach on Sunday? They really would. Well, again, that's not human nature. That is not human nature to live that way. How can I live that way in my work life? Only if I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me give you another reason. We're just talking about our obligations in our war life. Go right on down now, chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul is still talking about the Spirit-filled life, and he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're in a battle, and our battle is a spiritual battle. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Your enemy is not the IRS, not your mother-in-law, not the Democrats, not the Republicans, not your neighbor, not your boss. The devil is your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And therefore, it is a spiritual battle. And unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to lose that battle. But the Bible teaches that when we're filled with the Spirit, greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. And the devil laughs at our schemes. He mocks at our organizations. He ridicules our good intentions. But he fears the Spirit of God in a holy Christian. So in our war life, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then in our witness life, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul is asking them to pray. Now, all of this is in the context of being filled with the Spirit. And he says in verse 19, "And for me," that is, "pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel." Now, Paul was an intellect. He was a world traveler, had a great mind, but he knew, as every preacher knows, that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Before I preach, I pray. Because as I've told the congregation many times, anything I can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. But what the Holy Spirit of God gives you is different. And that's the reason the apostle said, "We're witnesses of these things." And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. And you know what I want? When I'm preaching, I want the Holy Spirit to be going up and down the pews saying, "That's right, you listen to Him. He's telling you the truth. You listen to Him." You see, I am a witness, but so is also the Holy Spirit to those that God hath given to them that obey Him. And so we have obligations. We have obligations in our worship life, in our wedded life, in our work life, in our war life, in our witness life. We have obligations. And folks, in ourselves, we do not have the ability to live that kind of life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. And so therefore, because of our obligations, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm giving you reasons. Number one, obedience. Number two, obligations. Number three, opportunities. Because of our opportunities, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, he says there that we are to redeem the time. Look, if you will, for example, in verse 16. He says here, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, that these are great opportunities that we have here. Go back again, if you will, in verse 16. We're chapter 5 now, verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, that is, because of these evil days, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now again, go back to verse 16. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. These are evil days. Do you know what they call for? Spirit-filled people. There's never been a greater opportunity to preach the gospel than we have in this day and this age. People have tried everything and nothing has worked. And they're looking one more time to the church and asking, "Is this real?" And we need to buy up these opportunities and literally redeem the time. Every day that you live without being filled with the Spirit is a wasted day. Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Do you know what nothing is? That's a zero with the edges trimmed off. You say, well, I think I can do something. May I say that's your opinion? Jesus says it is splendid nothing. And we have such responsibilities today to be filled with the Spirit. If you are available, if you're Spirit-filled, you'd have to backslide to keep from winning people to Jesus. And so many of us, we think of the Spirit-filled life as just something to make us feel good, just so happy. I heard of a lady who took a course in first aid, and they were having testimonials about first aid, and so she stood up and she said, I want to give a testimony. She said, the other day out in front of my house, there was an automobile accident. An old man driving his car lost control, went over the curb and hit an oak tree head on. He was thrown out into the street. His skull was fractured. He had compound fractures in his limbs. He was pumping his life's blood out on the asphalt. His eyes were rolling around in pools of blood. She said, it was horrible. She said, but I remembered my first aid. She said, I remembered if I would put my head between my knees, I wouldn't faint. Now, that's the kind of Christianity a lot of people have. We just want to put our head between our knees and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I can live in this horrible world. No, listen, we have obligations to rescue the perishing and care for the dying and snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, to lift up the fallen one, to weep o'er the erring one, and to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And we need to be Spirit-filled. We need to be Spirit-filled. Our obedience, our obligations, our opportunities. Now, I've talked to you about the reasons for the Spirit-filled life. All of that are all of those are reasons. Number two, let's talk about the requirements for the Spirit-filled life. How can you be filled with the Spirit? I want to say it is not your responsibility to persuade God to fill you with the Spirit. So many of us think, you know, if we could just persuade God, oh God, if I could just tell you how badly I need to be filled with the Spirit, if I could just help you to understand it, God. No, it is not your responsibility to persuade God to fill you with the Spirit, but to permit Him to do so. God wants to fill you with the Spirit. So let me give you three principles for being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Principle number one is complete commitment. Write that down. Complete commitment. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. Don't get the idea that the Holy Spirit is an influence. He is a person. That doesn't mean He has a body. When I leave my body, I will still be a person till I take it up again. He has personality. When I say personality, that doesn't mean that He is charming to be around, though He is. It means He thinks, He wills, He loves, He acts. Never call the Holy Spirit it. Call Him the Holy Spirit and use the personal pronoun Him, He. Jesus said, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Don't say concerning me, well, it wore a blue blazer. He wore a blue blazer. See, I am a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. So to be filled with the Spirit means to be occupied with a person, by a person. Don't get the idea that that you are some sort of a vessel and that the Holy Spirit is being poured into you, or even worse, that the Holy Spirit is pouring something into you. No, you are a temple and He is a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Think of the Holy Spirit as a person, and He wants to come and take complete control of your temple. Now, we all have guests in our home. many of us have guest rooms. Some have guest rooms. And we'll have a guest to come, and we'll say to that guest, we're so glad that you came to our house today. We just want you to be at home. Come here, let me show you. Here's your room. If you're fortunate enough maybe to have another bath there, this would be your bath. Here's where the towels are. Come in here, the kitchen. Here's the refrigerator. Just, I'm going to work. Just help yourself. Maybe you have another car and you say, here's the key to the second car. Just come and go. Here's the key to the front door. I'll be gone for a while, but just make yourself at home. My house is your house. Well, suppose you did that. You're very sincere. And then you come home one evening, quietly open the door and go in. And your guest is not there, and you go into your bedroom, and your guest is in your bedroom, sitting down at your private desk, the one that has a roll top on it. And they've rolled that top back, and he's going through your bank account and reading your old love letters, reading your will, reading your personal diary. You look and you clear your voice and you say, may I help you? That means, what are you doing here? And, no, I don't need any help. Boy, see, I sure thought you made a lot more money than this. And boy, you wrote some goofy letters. And boy, you just feel the heat rising. And you say, you don't know how to say it because this is a friend. You know, you've invited them into your house. But you say, pardon me, but I don't know how to say this, but I really don't appreciate you going through my personal things like that. Would you please put that material down? And he would say to you, I don't understand you. Didn't you say for me to make myself at home? Didn't you say this was my house? Didn't you say just to make myself completely at home, nothing was off bounds? Boy, these sure are funny letters that you wrote. Or you would say, but I didn't mean that. Now close that desk and please leave my room. And you'd find a chill in the air. I wonder sometimes if we don't do the same thing, the Holy Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit of God, just take control of my life. Lord, here I am. I'm just turning myself completely, totally over to you. Question, is there any area of your life that is out of bounds to the Holy Spirit? Your financial life, your sexual life, your personal life, your ambitions, anything, anywhere. You see, to be filled with the Spirit is a person who is completely occupying that temple. Every room, the key to every closet, to every desk drawer belongs to Him. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means, folks, a complete commitment. You just turn over the keys to Him. Now, here's the second thing it means. Not only a complete commitment, but it means a continual control. A continual control. Now, many times we make that commitment, and we've done that, most of us, in services somewhere, but we fail to understand what Ephesians 5:18 says when it says, be being filled. It is present tense, continual action. I'm to be being filled. Now notice the contrast. He says, don't be drunk, be filled. Why didn't he say, don't steal, but be filled? Why didn't he say, don't commit adultery, but be filled? Why didn't he say, don't tell lies, but be filled with the Spirit? Why did he say, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, he's talking by contrast. Being filled with the Spirit is in contrast to being drunk. Being drunk is the devil's substitute for being filled with the Spirit. But not only is he speaking about speaking in contrast, he's also speaking in comparison. Because being drunk is a lot like being filled with the Spirit. When a person is drunk, he's under the control of another influence. And therefore, his speech and his thought patterns, his walk, everything is changed. A man who might be typically timid, thinks he can whip everybody in the barroom when he's drunk. A man may give away all of his possessions when he's drunk. He may enter into commitments and get married when he's drunk and then spend the next several years repenting. You know, of all of that, because he does this when he's drunk, he's under the control of another influence. And so here what our Lord is saying is this, that by comparison, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Let my Spirit come and control your walk, your talk, your speech, your thought habits, to be filled with the Spirit of God. But now I'm talking about continual control. Let's think about the comparison. How does a man get drunk? A woman, how does she get drunk? By drinking, right? Question, how do you stay drunk? You have to keep drinking. You have to keep drinking. Now, it's not enough to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You have to keep being filled with the Spirit of God. See, the Scripture literally says, be ye being filled. Be ye being filled. It's not something you say, well, now that's done. What's next? No. I know too many Christians who were once Spirit-filled, now they've sobered up. See, we are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so there's this complete commitment where we say, Lord, here are the keys to every room. Take control of my life. And then there is that continual control where we are being filled. Now, I brought my special coat today to show you. This is Adrian's magic coat. And I want you to see this coat because it's the third part right here. I want you to see what this coat can do. Watch that. Now, don't miss this. This is great. Coat, stand erect. Something's wrong here. Wait a minute. Coat, wave your arms around. It's not working. Wait a minute. Coat, hold my Bible up. Wait a minute. I know what's wrong. Watch this. Don't miss this. This is really great. Watch this. This is my wonderful, wonderful coat. Watch this. Coat, stand erect. Did you see that? Watch this. Coat, wave your arms around. Marvelous, isn't it? Watch this. Coat, hold up my Bible. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. That's not the coat. That's you in the coat. You're just exactly right. It is not the man. It is God in the man. God in the man, God in the woman. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. God wants to wear you like a suit of clothes. And it is a complete commitment. It is a continual control, and it is a conscious claiming. You just claim the Spirit of God. How did you get saved? You claimed Christ as your Savior. You can be filled the same way. It's not a matter of feeling. It is filling. You just by faith say, Lord, take control of my life. Now, I must rush on. Let me go to the third and final thing. First of all, we talked about the reasons. Secondly, we've talked about the requirements. Thirdly, let's talk about the results of being Spirit-filled, and we'll be finished. Go back again to our text in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and look at it. This is such a wonderful passage of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says here, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, first of all, underscore this word speaking. Just underscore the word speaking and underscore the word singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's verse 19. Two words that end with ing. Then go down to verse 20 and underscore the word giving. Underscore that. Then go down to verse 21 and underscore the word submitting. Speaking, giving, submitting. These are what we call participles. You remember your English? These are participles. All right, the three participles that are the results of the Spirit-filled life. And they deal with the three relationships that all of us have in life. We have a relationship to God. We have a relationship to circumstances, and we have a relationship to other people. Now, when you're Spirit-filled, what is going to be your relationship to God? You're going to be speaking and singing in worship. In your heart, in your life, when you're Spirit-filled, there will be a spirit, write this down, there will be a spirit of adoration. There will be a spirit of adoration. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do you know how you can tell whether you're Spirit-filled? You'll just be saying all day long, Jesus, I love You. Lord, I love You. You get in the car, you want to sing songs to Him. You just want to praise Him. You want to lift your hands. And you just find the love of God just pouring out of you. Your life is a temple. A temple is for praise. And you're just going to be praising the Lord. And the mark that you're Spirit-filled is, there will be, first of all, a spirit of adoration. A burning, blazing, passionate, emotional love for Jesus Christ. I tease about not being able to sing, but I tell you, I get in the car and roll up the windows and sing to Jesus. Don't let anybody else hear, but He just as soon hear me sing as you, because He's put that song in my heart. That's the spirit of adoration. Secondly, not only in your relationship to God, but in your relationship to circumstances, there's going to be a spirit of appreciation. Notice verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled Christian is not grumbly hateful, he's humbly grateful. He is giving thanks, not sometimes, but always for all things. And friend, there's no way that you can do that apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When you praise God in evil circumstances, that doesn't mean that you approve of evil. It means you trust in God. It means that you know that God is greater than no matter what happens, God is greater. God is greater. So, in your relationship to God, a spirit of adoration. In your relationship to circumstances, a spirit of appreciation. And when bad things happen, you don't push the panic button, you push the praise button. And then, thirdly, in relationship to others, there's going to be a spirit of accommodation. Notice he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A Spirit-filled Christian is one who has learned to accommodate himself to other people. He submits to other people. Submission is not for women, it is for Christians. For Christians, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see a person say, well, I know my rights. Well, what right does a dead man have? We're crucified with Christ. You show a person his rights and you'll have a revolution. Teach him his responsibilities, you'll have a revival. And the only way we're going to do that is when we learn to love other people and submit one to another in the fear of God. I don't submit to you because of you. I submit to you because of Jesus. And you submit to me this way. Oh, how wonderful to be filled with the Spirit. Now, may I ask you a personal question? I'm going to ask it, so you might as well say yes. Are you filled with the Spirit? Don't answer out loud. But are you consciously filled with the Spirit of God? Remember, this is not simply a request. It is a command to obey. Be filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you know what you're going to find? That beautiful automobile that you have has got an engine. It's got an engine. And the ignition key is faith to believe the Word of God. Father, help us to live the Spirit-filled life. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.
Don't miss next week's lesson, How to Know the Will of God.
Now, friend, you take all of these things, whether it be the providence of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God, whatever it is, you just put one big overarching thing over. It's just Jesus. You fall in love with Jesus and you say to Jesus what Saul said to Jesus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?